Hey everyone, wow, what a whirlwind these past few weeks have been. I pray that you had an amazing holiday season with your friends and family. Ours was great. It was so nice to have all of our kids together again. And then this epic snow, I mean, the biggest snow total in Pennsylvania history. It's just crazy to see all the pictures on social media, the big fuss on the national news. It was funny to flip over to the Weather Channel from time to time and see pictures and videos of people I know, you know, but so good to be together again with you and with our church family today as we come before God into this new year to worship and to draw close to Him. And speaking of our church family, thanks to all of you who are part of Christmas at the Warner. I mean, what a beautiful celebration of the birth of our Savior, and you guys were incredible in your inviting. Our previous attendance record at the Warner was 3,800. This year we had 5,000 people in attendance across those three services. Isn't that amazing? Man. Even more amazing, 40 people took a faith step at Christmas at the Warner by texting in and indicating a desire to begin a relationship with Jesus. Just so cool. And some of you may be here today after joining us at the Warner. I want to offer you the warmest of welcomes. We love when guests join us, and hopefully very quickly you'll feel more like family. And on Christmas Eve, we explored this idea that God is closer than you think, that the whole Christmas story was one of God coming close to us. But some of you, you haven't had the experience with God being close. For some, God's felt more like an angry stepdad or a vice principal at school who hands down punishments to those who don't follow the rules perfectly, or like a nun who whacks your hand with a ruler in Catholic school when you misbehaved. But close and loving and intimate, God, nah, that hasn't been your experience. But what if that would change in 2018? What if this was the year of drawing close to God, walking with God, getting in touch with God's purposes and plans for your life? It is possible. And so for these next 2 months, we're going to explore what's involved in getting close to God. I think it's the deep longing of all of our hearts. And here's what may surprise you. It's the deep longing of God's heart, too. He wants to be close. I mean, have you ever had that experience of really wanting to take a relationship to the next level of closeness, but the other person wasn't really reciprocating those feelings? Like you meet the guy or the girl of your dreams and you think this relationship could really turn into something and you're ready to take it a little deeper, but they resist and they don't want to go there. They're polite, they're respectful, but they'd rather stay at arm's length. Or maybe you're a parent, and as your kids are getting older, maybe even off on their own, you would love for there to be a close connection with them. You don't want to settle for a text message here and there. You're trying and longing to connect. You want to be best friends. But no matter how hard you try, they're just not going to let you in. Or maybe it's the other way around. Maybe you'd love to connect with your parents. Maybe your parents are divorced and you grew up with your mom and don't really know your dad, or vice versa. And you see all these other kids with these awesome relationships with their parents. And they look so comfortable together and they laugh and they enjoy each other. And you'd love to have a real authentic relationship with your mom or dad. But anytime you're together, it's just stiff and awkward. You want so bad to have it be close, but they don't want to take it there, or they don't know how to. And everybody's kind, and everybody's polite, but also everybody's a little distant. Here's a hard one. Maybe it's your marriage. I mean, things used to be close, you used to connect, you liked the same stuff, but over the years, the other partner has just checked out. They're polite, but they're removed. And it's so frustrating because you try everything you know to go back to that intimacy, but they just don't want to go there. And now there's just an understanding that we'll just keep our distance. I won't bother you if you don't bother me. And there's nothing you can do to force someone to be close to you if they don't want to be. And so what does all this have to do with God and our relationship with Him? Well, I want to talk today about four truths about getting close to God. And here's the first truth. God's desire is for you to be close to Him. Like these other scenarios I just shared, God's desire is to take this relationship with you deeper. And it sounds crazy, especially if you've never pondered this before, but the Bible tells us that God desires with His whole heart to be close to the people that He created. And a lot of you are keeping God at arm's length. Things are respectful, things are polite, but they're just distant. I won't bother you if you don't bother me. And that's not God's heart. Here's the picture that the Bible paints for us about God. He's a loving father who, despite all that His prodigal son has done to damage the relationship, He waits and waits, and then He pursues His son as soon as He sees him willing to come home. God is a loving shepherd who cares for His little sheep, even though they wander off and get themselves in all kinds of trouble. And it breaks his heart, but he goes after them and he cares for them and he carries them anyway. We see the Creator in the Garden of Eden as he breathed life into Adam and Eve. And he didn't create them and then leave. No, they took walks together in the garden day after day. His desire, you see, is for us to be close. He's not looking for casual or distant or pop in for a holiday once or twice a year. Instead, he desires for you to walk closely by his side through this life. But sin messed everything up. And so in the Old Testament, we see God trying again and again to overcome the distance that was created by our sin. And he makes a series of covenants. Covenants are just relational agreements, similar to like wedding vows, where each party kind of agrees to what this relationship is going to be like. And God made covenants not because he wants a bunch of rule followers, but because he wants to be close. And so if you'll find your way to Jeremiah 24 in your Bible, it's near the middle of your Bible. If you're using a device, it's in the Old Testament. And in Jeremiah, you're going to see an example of the new covenant, the one that's available to us right now. And you can see God's heart for closeness with his people. So find your way to Jeremiah 24, verse 7. He says, I will give them a heart to know that I'm the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. I mean, do you hear the intimacy there? God's desire is to be close. He's giving us a new heart. Why? So that we'll know in the deepest part of us that he's our God and that we're his people. In fact, if you're underlining today, we like to mark up our Bibles here. So don't be freaked out by that. But if you're underlining today, would you just mark that phrase that says, they shall be my people. And just write in the margin, God's desire to be close. He's saying, yeah, that's fine for you to be respectful. I appreciate the politeness. But when it comes to our relationship, God's not looking for casual. He's looking for close. Now, when we talk about this word close, it can be confusing because it's a spatial word. If I'm close to someone, that can mean that I'm standing in close proximity to them. But of course, the kind of closeness that we're talking about here is not spatial because God is immaterial. It's relational. I mean, we all know what it's like to be sitting right next to a person with whom we feel distant. And at the same time, we can feel close to a person who's 4,000 miles away on the other side of the country. And so here we're talking about God using relational terms. And it's describing his desire for closeness with his people. And so God's desire is for you to be close to him. That's the first truth. Here's the second. You sabotage closeness with God by hiding. So God's desire is to be close. And so many people have chosen just to keep their distance. And this again traces back to the very beginning. We should go back there to see God's original intentions and how it all got messed up. So if you want to flip your Bibles back to the very beginning, the very first book, the book of Genesis, chapter 3. And here we see that God created Adam. And so sometimes people picture this like Adam lived in the garden and then God lived far away in this distant place called heaven. But it wasn't that way. God was with Adam in the garden. They did things together. In fact, they did everything together. Whatever Adam did, he did with God. That is, until the fall, until sin came into the picture. And this is the great tragedy of sin, that after the fall, God comes into the garden to walk with Adam just like he had done every other day. Only this time when God comes to the garden, Adam's not there. Look what Genesis 3:8 says. It says, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife, they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. I was afraid of you, so I hid from you. What was once this close relationship had now become distant. And so if you're underlining, go back into verse 8 there and underline the phrase, hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. And just write, we sabotage closeness by hiding. God created you to be close, but some of you haven't experienced that because you're hiding. Dallas Willard writes about a little girl, 2.5-year-old Marissa, who was enjoying watering the flowers in the backyard with Nana when she suddenly discovered mud by pouring water on this little patch of dirt. And Nana told her not to put water in the dirt because that makes mud and mud makes everything a mess. And do you think that stopped little Marissa from making mud? No way. Marissa felt a deep calling to make mud in her life. She put mud everywhere. She put it into a little tub of water nearby and called it warm chocolate. And Nana, who had been reading, facing the other direction from all this activity, soon discovered what was happening, and she turned around and she cleaned up all the mess. Then she returned to her reading, but this time she turned her chair around so that she could face Marissa the whole time. The little girl reluctantly resumed her warm chocolate manufacturing process. And she would often say sweetly to her grandma, "Don't look at me, Nana. Don't look at me, okay?" And three times as she continued making mud, she said, "Don't look at me, Nana, okay?" And Dallas Willard writes this. It's so profoundly true. He said, "Thus the tender soul of a little child shows us how necessary it is that we be unobserved in our wrong, because most of the darkness in us depends on hiddenness to be able to survive." But you know, of all the prayers that have ever been spoken by the human race, this might be the most common one. "Don't look at me, God." That was the very first prayer that we just read in Genesis 3. God comes to be close. And from his hiding, Adam says, "Don't look at me, God." Some of you have been saying that prayer for many years. Some of you are still saying it now. "Don't look at me, God." And people hide in different ways. Sometimes we hide in our jobs. We throw ourselves deeply into our career so that we don't have to deal with what God might be calling us to. Sometimes we hide in our families, getting so busy with good things that we can justify holding God at arm's length. Or we hide in our leisure. We become consumed with a hobby, or we spend all of our spare time consuming media or social media, so much so that we build a box around our soul and we try to keep God out. "Don't look at me, God." You know, one of the most deceptive ways that people hide is in religion. It's when you make an actual relationship with God into a formula. And so we create this checklist. You go to church, check, and you read your Bible when you can, check, and you pray before meals, check, and all these things are fine. But in the end, they become just this kind of working out of a deal in your own mind. It's you're making a bargain with God. If you grew up Catholic, you had your own formula. You know, you do some Hail Marys, you do CCD, you go to confession. You had a really bad weekend, so you do a bunch of Our Fathers. We have this deal going on with God. And we have to be respectful for him, but there's no intimacy. There's no closeness. The very thing that God desires for us is out the window with religion, because here's what happens inevitably with religious people. We go through our formula, our checklist, and eventually the formula becomes all about getting God to do things for me. Religious people are just self-centered. It's all about arranging my life so that I can get God to give me stuff, to keep me healthy, to keep me wealthy, to get my kid into the right school. I'll throw God a bone every once in a while to get what I want, but I don't want this thing to get too close. And so we hide from God, even in religion. And religious practices become a cheap substitute for the real thing. And so time and time again, people push God away. And some of you today are in this category. You're polite. You're casually respectful to God. You put your Bible on the counter and don't put anything on top of it. But you keep your distance. You believe in God. You may even call yourself a Christian. But your stance has been to hide. And here's the problem. You can't hide from God. I remember when our oldest son, Caleb, was just a little couple years old. He thought he was so clever. We had this big old plant in our living room, and he was convinced that that plant gave him some sort of invisibility powers during our games of hide and seek. And so I'd close my eyes. It was like clockwork. I would count to 10. And as soon as I opened my eyes, ready or not, here I come, I'd head for that plant. And he'd see me coming, and he was just giggling, just as sure as he could be that I couldn't see him behind that dumb plant. That's what we look like when we try to hide from God. It's like Caleb behind the plant, or that little girl making mud pies with Nana saying, "Don't look, Nana. We can't hide." And so God desires to be close to us, but we sabotage that intimacy by trying to hide from him, even though that's not possible. Here's the third incredible truth about getting close to God. God doesn't force you. He invites you. You know, at the Warner, we talked about this Michelangelo painting in the Sistine Chapel called The Creation of Adam. It's a painting where we see God rushing forward on the wings of angels toward this new creation named Adam. And God is straining and he's reaching with all of his muscles and his arms and fingers flexed and tightened because he's stretching out so hard to reach his child. And Adam is just kind of reclined, a little lazy. God is leaning in, but Adam's leaning back. God's fingers extended to touch, but Adam's just kind of limp. And John Ortberg talks about it like this. He says that God's entire being is wrapped up in his impatient desire to close the gap between himself and man. He can't wait. And so his hand, his finger comes within an inch of that man's hand. God is as close as he can be, but having come that close, he allows just a little space so that Adam can choose. He waits for Adam to make his move. Adam's reclining pose suggests that he may have no interest at all in making a connection. Maybe he assumes that God, having come this far, will close the gap the rest of the way. Maybe he's indifferent to the possibility of touching his creator. Maybe he lacks the strength. But all he would have to do is lift a finger. But God doesn't force the connection. He only invites it, and then he leaves room for us to choose. Now, we've been in Genesis. Let's go to the opposite extreme and head all the way over to the last book in the Bible, the book of Revelation. You can go to Revelation chapter 3, because I want you to see another incredible passage. Starting in Revelation 3:15, you'll see here, you may be familiar with this, but Jesus is talking here to seven different churches. He's addressing them one by one. And in this passage, he's addressing the church at Laodicea. And Jesus says these words in Revelation 3:15. He says, "I know your works, and you're neither cold nor hot. Would that you would either be cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." He says, I'm so out of sorts with what you're doing that I'm ready to just to be done with you. These are church people, remember. He says, I want you to be devoted. I want you to be useful, but you're lukewarm. Lukewarm water is not useful for much, is it? Hot water, useful. Cold water, useful. Lukewarm, just not useful. And so he goes on in verse 17. He says, "For you say, I am rich, I've prospered, and I need nothing." And so God's saying, listen, you think that because everything is going well for you, that things are cool between us, that you need nothing else, but things aren't as good as you think they are. Look what he says. "Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked." Now, look down into verse 20. If you grew up in church, you've heard this one before. He says, "Behold," okay? Behold, this just means, here I am. He says, you think things are going well, but behold, here I am. Look at me. Behold, hey, church people, you are running around doing all your stuff. Hey, people who call yourself a Christian, but you've immersed yourself in work or family or entertainment. Behold, I'm over here, okay? And listen to this image, he says. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." You might ask, what is God knocking for? He's God. And he's knocking on the door of these church people. Why doesn't he just bust his way in? It's his church, right? He's full of power. He's full of glory and majesty. Isn't it a little beneath him to stand outside the door and knock and wait for someone to open it? Well, this passage gives us a very important insight into the nature of God. The one who invites us to call him Father, the one who wants to walk side by side, hand in hand with us through this life. That same God says, even with all my power, even with all my might, with all my strength, with all my magnificence, there is one thing I will not do. I can make you fear me, I can make you obey me, but I will not force you to love me. It's what he desires the most, but he will not force it upon us. In fact, if you're taking notes, just underline that little phrase, "I stand at the door and knock," and write, "God doesn't force, he invites." He's searching for that thing that he paid such a high price to obtain. He's searching for that thing he had at first in the garden, that thing that he will have when the final trumpet sounds. He's searching for you and I to be in a loving relationship with him. But he leaves that little gap between his finger and ours for us to choose. He doesn't force us to be close. He stands outside knocking, and he invites us to open the door. And listen, don't get the wrong impression. I'm not saying, oh, poor Jesus, look at him out in the cold and starving. Aren't you going to let him in and open the door? No, trust me, he'll be just fine without you or me. The point is, he's extending the invitation, and then he lets us decide. But here's the deal. If you don't choose intimacy with God, if you choose to continue with an outside the door kind of relationship with Jesus, do you know what that person outside the door is called? A stranger. So if you're a close friend or family member and you come over to the door, you might give the courtesy knock, but soon you'll be peeking your head in the door and say, "Hey, I'm coming in. Anybody here?" But Jesus is clear here that even if you're religious, even if you're going through the motions, if you're not close, you're a stranger. Andy Stanley says it this way, that when you become a stranger, it means that you'll also be a stranger to his ways. And when life suddenly doesn't turn out like you thought it should, you're going to get all mad and you're going to blame God because there really is a God. He should have, but he didn't. And God's going, "What are you talking about? You don't even know me. How do you know what I should have done? You don't know me. You're a stranger to his ways." You'll also become a stranger to his will. You'll start making really dumb decisions, and then when things don't work out for you, like relationally or financially, you'll say, "God, why aren't you taking care of me?" And God says, "But you don't know me. If you had known me, you wouldn't have done that. If you had known me, you wouldn't have asked her, or you wouldn't have said that, or you wouldn't have signed that. Don't blame me. You don't even know me." Here's the worst one, though. Not only do we become a stranger to God's ways and a stranger to God's will, we become a stranger to God's love. And when we don't know God's love, here's how we view God. We think he just wants us to perform, that he gets really excited when you sit still and listen to a 35-minute message, or that he's super happy that you made it to Christmas and Easter 3 years in a row. He's up there checking stuff off. The only reason that you think that is if you're a stranger to his love. God doesn't want you to be a stranger to his love. He wants you to be close, but he doesn't force you to be close. And if he doesn't, then how do we experience intimacy with him? Here's the fourth truth today. You can be close to God by drawing near to him. Just flip a few pages back from Revelation toward the center of your Bible. You'll go past a couple, 3 Johns and 2 Peters, and then you should be at James. If you get to Hebrews, you've gone too far. So just look back at James 4:8. It says this: "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." Man, that's a good one to memorize. Can we say that together? Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. One more time. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Underline that phrase, draw near to God, and just write, "You can be close," in the margin. You see, just like that Sistine Chapel painting, God has done all the hard work, all the heavy lifting to be close to us, but he leaves that little space for us to draw near, to take some initiative of our own. And drawing near is simply making that initial decision to take a step toward him in faith that will activate this relationship with God. I want to read you a couple of passages from the book of Hebrews that talk about drawing near. If you're taking notes, you can just underline these as we go. But Hebrews 4:16, it's the book right prior. 4:16 says, "Let us then with confidence draw near," there's those words, "draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Hebrews 7:25 says, "He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." Look at Hebrews 11:6. It says, "And without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." What does it mean to draw near? Because we can seek nearness with God in ways that don't produce it. You know that, right? How do we draw near? One of the common mistakes is to think that nearness to God can be produced by simply the accumulation of more knowledge. And believe me, I'm a big fan of learning and acquiring theological knowledge. But I also know that it can't stop there. We all know the guy who knows the Bible better than anyone in the room who's also the biggest jerk in the room. Knowledge isn't enough. Also, creating the right environment isn't enough. Creating the right mood for God to show up, listening to the right podcasts, attending the right retreats. I mean, think about it in terms of a marriage. You can create the most romantic of candlelight dinners, but if there's still relational distance between you, it's going to be an awkward night. And so what's drawing near? I think drawing near to God is a combination of two things: time and trust. These are the ingredients for closeness in any relationship. You need time together and you need trust. Time, unrushed, unscripted. Time where you just get to know who he is and what he's like. What do we do with that time? Well, there are some ancient spiritual practices that have been tried and true for generations that are going to help. And we're going to be exploring some of those in the coming weeks. So you need time And then you need trust. Will you trust God? And can He trust you? You see, when there's intimacy, you have two people trusting each other, two people saying, I'm going to trust you enough to lay aside my own best interest, my own agenda, my own advancement for you. I mean, it's a huge step of putting yourself out there. But when two people do that for each other, things get really close really fast. And here's the deal. God already made the first move on that one. He said, I'm going to lay aside my own comfort, my own glory, my own advancement. I'm going to lay that all aside, and I'm going to come down in poverty, and I'm going to die a brutal death for you as the first move of surrender. I'm giving up all these things so that we can be close, and now it's your move. Will you step toward me? Will you trust me enough to be vulnerable, to draw near to me? As a dad, do you know what I want from my kids? I don't want them to use me. I don't want them to play me. I don't want them to take advantage of me as like their own private PayPal. I want them to come to me. Here's what really lights me up. When one of them just says, hey dad, can I talk to you about something? Oh man, that's the best. Or when Aiden, my daughter, just comes over and she just sits on my lap. She doesn't even need to say anything. Or, hey, dad, I'm going through this thing with one of my friends. What do you think I should do? Or when they were littler, it was more like, dad, can you lay down with me for a while in bed before I go to sleep? Oh, man, is there anything better than that? Why does that light us up so much as parents? Because it's not about what they can get from us. It's just about being close. Remember that text in Revelation 3? Here's how it ends. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will punish the heck out of them for making me stand out here in the cold, knocking that whole time. Or I'm going to take away everything from you that you love and enjoy and send you on the mission field to Africa. That's what some of you are afraid of, isn't it? That's not what he says. He says, I will come into him and eat with him. And he with me. I'll be close. It won't be about the ritual anymore. It won't be about earning brownie points or gold stars. It'll be about me and you walking through this life together. God desires relationship and not religion. And the promise here is table fellowship. I'll come in and eat with you. We'll eat together. It's interesting that Jesus was most often criticized by the religious leaders for who he was eating with. He would eat with the most notorious, outrageous sinners, which is makes sense now why he's offering to come and eat with some of you and me. It was scandalous who he ate with, because when you eat with someone, you're showing a willful association with that person, a connection, a bond. Table fellowship was a cultural statement about who were your people. And Jesus is saying, I'm knocking. Invite me into your life at a deeper level. And we'll eat together. And when we do, you're going to be my people. And so he knocks, and then he puts it in your court. And here's what I want to remind you of today. It is possible to be close with God. You have the ability to prioritize God in your life, to think about him, to talk to him, to ask for his help, to tell him your plans, to pour out your heart, to describe your problems, to give thanks for his blessings, to submit to his will, to live your life according to his purposes. It is possible. And if I was going to boil down the essence of the spiritual life into one single statement from the scriptures, this would be it. This is Psalm 16:8. Memorize it, lock it away. It says this, I have set the Lord always before me. I ask you, have you ever considered doing that? You can. Of course, you'll forget sometimes, you'll fail a ton, but have you ever made that decision, set that priority? That's the way I want to live. I will set the Lord always before me. I want to give you one specific challenge today, one specific step you can take toward that end. And that's just to prioritize God in your life. In this new year, 2018, what would it look like for you to prioritize God? And here's one simple way I want to challenge you to begin doing that. It's in the form of today's next step. Commit to participate in the rest of this series. For the next 7 weeks, make it a priority to come to church, not so you can check an attendance box, but because we're going to be exploring what it looks like to truly walk with God, to be close to Him. And we're going to have a bunch of opportunities along the way. In a couple of weeks, we have a special soul care retreat happening. In February, we're going to be doing a guided 21 days of prayer and fasting together. I'm saying, in this new year, dive into what it might look like to prioritize your relationship with God. I'm convinced that there's no more important thing that you could do this year. So these three P's are going to guide our next series, this next couple months together. Prioritize, plan, and practice. Today we talked about prioritizing God. Next week we'll explore a plan to do it. And the following 6 weeks, we're going to look at developing some ongoing spiritual practices that are going to help us along the way. Don't miss a minute of it. Love you guys.